morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I appreciate the opportunity that Brother Doug and Brother Dale have given me this morning to stand before you and bring a lesson from God's Word. And this morning, our topic is going to be on something that is usually not very pleasant, but something that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. And that is the subject of bad news. So we're going to look at this subject of dealing with bad news this morning and what the Bible says about how we should handle it. So throughout our lives, we've already experienced it many times already, but we're going to have to deal with getting bad news. Sometimes it could be something like the loss of a job, could be problems with our personal finances or with our business. It may be a difficult diagnosis with our health or maybe a family member's health, or even the loss of a loved one, a friend or family. Now, these are all going to be pieces of bad news. They're going to be difficult times for us that we have to sort our way through. They're going to cause a lot of personal stress, family difficulties, a lot of uncertainty about the future. And sometimes they can even leave Christians with doubting their faith. Now, we understand that some bad news can be inconsequential. Maybe your team, over the last week, they didn't win the conference tournament. You know, that's bad news for you. You feel bad about it. But really, in the scheme of things, that doesn't really matter, really at all. Other bad news, like some of the things we just mentioned, can be life-altering and highly impactful to our lives, like a health diagnosis. So when you deal with bad news, what do you do? And what tools do you use in order to manage it? So as we look at our study this morning, think about the last time that you received a piece of bad news. What did you do with it? Did you jump to conclusions and assume the worst? Maybe it ended up not being so bad, or maybe the news you got wasn't true at all. Did you panic when you received the bad news? Did you keep your feelings bottled up and not share them with anybody? Did you pray about it? Did you even blame God for what had happened to you? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in our study. We're going to be looking at some examples from Scripture of some individuals that dealt with bad news and examine how they dealt with it. And through looking at these examples, we're going to establish a process of how we as Christians should deal with bad news. So the first example we're going to look at this morning is that of Joseph. And Joseph deals with many pieces of bad news in his life, but we're going to look at specifically in Genesis chapter 37 and beginning in verse 31. And it says, "Then they took Joseph's robe," and this is Joseph's brothers, "and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, 'This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not.' And he identified it and said, 'It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." So before even getting this bad news that he was going to be sold into slavery, and before that his brothers were even planning to kill him, Joseph's brothers were already jealous of him. And as we just read, the brothers plot to deceive Jacob, and they dip Joseph's coat in blood and give it to Jacob, and Jacob immediately assumes the worst. You know, there's no way that Joseph can still be alive. Here's his coat, it's covered in blood. Yeah, he must be dead. Now, as we go on to read the remainder of the account of Joseph, we understand that despite seemingly hitting rock bottom several more times, he never loses his faith in God, despite bad news after bad news that he encounters. He goes on to be the second in command in all of Egypt. So we see that in this example, God works all things for good, as Paul writes about in Romans chapter 8. And we see that the false news that Jacob receives of his son being dead is going to be something that troubles him for many years to come until he's eventually reunited with Joseph. So again, a piece of bad news for both Jacob and Joseph, and they handle it in different ways. The next example I want to look at is that of Lot and his family as they escape from Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. So we won't turn there to read that, but we know the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels come to the city of Sodom. It's a wicked place. God intends to destroy it because of its wickedness. The angels come to Lot's house. They explain to him what's going to happen. The city is going to be destroyed. The angels tell Lot, do you have any family in the city? Anybody else? Son-in-laws, the rest of your family? You need to tell them they need to get out and escape the city. So Lot goes and he warns his son-in-laws. They're supposed to marry his daughters, so of course he would want them to be saved. So he tells his son-in-laws, hey, it's time to go. The city is going to be destroyed because of the wickedness. And what do the son-in-laws do? They think he's joking. It must be a joke. There's no way the city is going to be destroyed. So they ignore this bad news. So because they don't believe it, they don't act on it. They don't do anything to make their situation better. So Lot leaves the son-in-laws. The angels tell Lot and his family it's time to go. And Lot still lingers. So he's received the bad news, it's time to go, and he still doesn't want to leave. The angels have mercy on him and his family. They essentially pull them out of the city. They tell Lot and his family, don't look back into the valley toward the city as they leave. And Lot's wife doesn't take this news seriously. She looks back and becomes a pillar of salt. Then the next example we'll look at is that of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll read this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 15. So the context here is David is sinned with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and the child is born, and we pick up in verse 15. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So the way that David deals with this is much different than how most of us would have dealt with this same situation. You know, while the child is sick, David fasts, he mourns the child's sickness, he prays to God that the child will be healed. He does everything that he can do, that he knows to do, to try to for the child to get well. And once the child dies, David immediately accepts it. He puts on clean clothes, he washes himself, and he goes to the house of the Lord to worship. His servants are perplexed by this, thinking, you know, your son just died. You should be devastated. You should be mourning. You should not be going about business as usual, you know, eating at the table and doing what you're doing. And David basically says, what good is it going to do me to mourn and to fast now? The child's dead. He accepts it and he moves on with his life. And he understands in this case that the child's death is a result of his sin. The next example to examine this morning is that of the children of Israel as they are spying out the land of Canaan. I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 13 and read from verses 25 through 33. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now prior to this, and all the way back to Abraham, the children of Israel had been promised this land. The children of Israel had been told that the land was theirs for the taking. But because these 10 spies came back and presented this bad news to the rest of the people assumed the worst. They ignored the truth that Caleb tried to offer. They ignored the truth from God that the land was theirs. And as a result of this rebellion, God's going to make it so that no one over the age of 20 is going to enter into the promised land. This is our last example of bad news from the Old Testament, and that is the people of Nineveh and how they deal with bad news in a surprising way. So in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, this is after Jonah is going to be told to go to Nineveh a second time. So he's already been in the belly of the fish. So beginning in verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So the city of Nineveh, a city full of wicked people, probably similar to the city of Sodom that had been destroyed, just an utterly wicked place. Jonah goes and tells them that they're going to be overthrown in 40 days. The people hear this bad news, and immediately they're affected by it. Even the king issues a commandment from him and the nobles that everyone needs to repent. They need to turn from their evil ways and ask God for forgiveness. So in this case, the people of Nineveh, they hear the bad news. They verify the bad news coming from the mouth of God's prophet Jonah. And then they act on it by repenting. And as a result, God's going to spare the city. And our last example to look at this morning before we make some applications is that of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. We'll read from verses 36 through 46. So this is Jesus. He knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows his crucifixion is at hand. And in verse 36, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples, and he said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Of course, immediately after that, Jesus is going to be arrested. So in this passage, Jesus is aware of his Father's plan. He knows why he's come to earth. He knows that he's to be offered as a sacrifice once for all for mankind, that we may be restored and receive salvation. And he knows that he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's about to, in that very moment, he knows that people are coming there to arrest him and that his crucifixion is going to follow soon after. But nevertheless, Jesus still verifies the bad news. He prays to God 3 times in this case, "If let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." So he follows through with his Father's plan, even though he knows the end result is going to be his death. So in the examples that we looked at so far this morning, we can establish a process of what we as Christians should do when we receive bad news. That is, to start with, we should verify the bad news. The next step is we need to act on it. If there's something we can do to improve the situation, then we should do it. The next step is to pray about it. The next step after that is to think. We need to think positively and not dwell in the negative. The next step is to talk about it. Then we need to accept the bad news. And finally, we need to rejoice. That may seem counterintuitive, but we'll talk about that in just a few minutes on why we should be rejoicing. So as I said, the first step is to verify. Often when we get bad news, the first thing we want to do is jump to conclusions. We want to assume the worst. In the case of Jacob, Jacob receives the bad news. And really, his sons don't even tell him that Joseph was killed. They just hold up a coat, that is covered in blood, and so Jacob assumes the worst. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we're told to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So don't assume the worst when you receive the bad news. Make sure that it is what it is. The next step, as I mentioned, is to act. Ask yourself what you can do to improve the situation. Now, sometimes there's nothing you can do. Think about the death of a loved one. There's really nothing you can do at that point. But if you're in that situation, the next thing you need to do is pray. But if you find that there is something you can do about this situation, then you need to get busy. When the people of Nineveh heard that their city was going to be overthrown, they didn't continue in their wickedness. They didn't wallow in sorrow of what was going to happen to them. Instead, they did something about it. They repented, and they prayed to God and asked for forgiveness. As a result, they were spared. They did what they could do to overcome a seemingly hopeless predicament. A couple passages to bring this point home about doing something about it when you have an opportunity. Romans chapter 12:11 says that the Christians should not be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And then in James chapter 4, verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So from the passages we just looked at, we understand that the people of God are not to be people waiting around for something to happen. We are supposed to be people of action. And as we just mentioned, if there's something you can do to improve your situation when you've received bad news and to do nothing, it's oftentimes going to make things worse. So the next step of prayer. We need to remember that when we're in difficult times, that God wants our prayers. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18 that I'll read from here, starting in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So will Jesus' disciples continue to call and seek justice from the unrighteous, from the righteous, the good, and the holy God, all the while will they experience injustices? And that's what Jesus is trying to address here. Notice in verse 7 that God is not, he's not like this unrighteous judge. This judge does not fear God nor man. But yet this judge eventually gives justice to this woman that asks for it. Now God is good and righteous, and he loves his children. And God's going to give justice to his chosen people. It may be in this life, and it may be on the day of judgment. But Jesus is telling his followers here that there's going to be difficult times coming. There's going to be times of persecution. And they need to not lose faith in the difficulties they're going to face ahead. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How do we cast our anxieties on God? We do that through prayer. We tell God the things that are bothering us, the things that we need help with, and God can help us with those things. Remember the people of Nineveh. The next step in our process is that of thinking. We need to break the cycle of negative thinking when we're dealing with bad news. Not dwell on the negative. Not allow ourselves to slip into depression. We need to focus on the good things, and this is what the Bible encourages us to do. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8, we're told to think on things that are true and honest, just, pure, lovely, things of good report, things with virtue, things worthy of praise. These are the things that we are to occupy our minds with. And this is especially true when we're dealing with bad news. The next step in our process is to talk about it. This is something we don't like to do sometimes, especially men. We like to bottle things up. But talking helps when you're dealing with something that's troubling. That's therapeutic. It reduces anxiety. That's one reason God wants us to pray to him. It can help us build deeper relationships with each other, with our family, and with the brethren. And Paul writes about this very thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, we cannot rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep if we don't know they're rejoicing and we don't know that they're weeping. So if you find yourself in one of those situations, share that news with us. Share that news with the brethren so that we may comfort you and we may celebrate with you in whatever the case may be. And the same idea applies here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 to 26, where Paul writes, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So if one member is suffering, the body is not going to be aware of the suffering unless it's shared. So share what's bothering you with the rest of the body, that we may support you. And finally, we come to the stage of acceptance. In order to handle bad news, ultimately, we're going to have to be willing to accept it. Sometimes it's going to take longer than others, depending on how the bad news is. So part of accepting bad news is being able to let go of worry. Now, there's a difference between having worry and having concern. Concern is going to drive us to action. Concern is something we should have, if there's something we can do to make a difference in the situation. On the other side of the coin, worry is just senseless negative thinking. It's not going to improve the situation. Oftentimes make you feel worse. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we're told not to worry here. And one of the ways that we can help that helps with that is by prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." So regardless of how bad a situation may be, God's able to use it for good. And when we recognize this, it's going to help us toward accepting the bad news that's come into our life. The last step in the process is that of rejoicing. You may ask yourself, why do we rejoice when we receive bad news? It's not because there's no reason at all and we're just crazy, but it's because we know that God is in control. We know that we have blessings as children of God and as Christians, and we rejoice because we understand there's a future and there's a hope for the children of God. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul writes, "Rejoice evermore." And ultimately, we need to always be rejoicing because we can be confident in our salvation. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John writes, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So the process that we've laid out this morning on how to handle bad news, we talked about verifying the bad news, making sure that it is what it is, not jumping to conclusion. Acting on the bad news. If there's something you can do to improve the situation, you should get busy. If there's not, then proceed to the next step, which is prayer. If you've received bad news, you need to be praying about it. Not just when there's bad news in your life. You need to be praying all the time, even when things are going well. Don't use prayer as a spare tire, only in case of emergencies. Next step is to think about it. When you think about good things, positive things, not dwell on the negative. We should talk about it. Talk about it with the brethren here. Let us support you. And ultimately, we need to accept the bad news. We need to understand that God is able to work things for good. And then finally, we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice because of the confidence that we have in our salvation as children of God. So if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you've not put on Christ through baptism, I've got bad news for you. And those that may be watching online, if you're in this situation, you're lost. You've not availed yourself of God's blessings and His offer of salvation. But you can change all of that today. If you're here this morning, you can do that immediately right now. You can put on Christ through baptism. You can follow the steps of salvation that are laid out in the New Testament and find yourself in a saved condition. If you put on Christ through baptism and you've fallen away, your relationship with God is not what it should be, then you also have an opportunity this morning to take advantage of the good news. You can make yourself right with God. You can repent. So if you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, or you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, now is your opportunity. So come now as we stand, we sing.